started a new series in the book of Joel. And I mentioned last week that the theme of Joel's prophecy is the day of the Lord. And we'll continue with that theme this evening. Let's begin reading in verse 15. We left off last week in verse 14. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Let's read a little bit into chapter 2, and then we'll stop and pray. How about chapter 2, verse 1? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. This is a good place to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to preach the word tonight. Help me expound the scriptures and get the word of God out properly. Keep your hand on this meeting. If there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, I pray you'll save them even tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week when we began this new series, the theme of this little book of Joel is the day of the Lord. We saw that in verse 15, which I just read. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Notice Joel says it's like a destruction. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And then chapter 2, I just read verse 1, where it says, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And how about chapter 2, at verse 11? And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And then also chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord cometh. In chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, many of you, I would say most of you, have been coming out on Sunday evenings when I've been preaching through Isaiah. And you'll notice in Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet talks a lot about the day of the Lord also. But there, the emphasis is on the blessings of the day of the Lord, on the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. But oftentimes, Isaiah would also talk about the judgments that would precede Christ's kingdom. And this is what we see tonight in Joel, the judgment that will precede the second coming of Christ. What we call the tribulation period. So the theme is the day of the Lord, which would include the rapture, the tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom, and then his millennial kingdom, and so on. This is all part of the day of the Lord. So obviously it's not a 24-hour day. Another term we hear often in the Bible, in addition to the day of the Lord, is the day of Christ. The day of Christ refers to the rapture. I'll give you some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Based on that scripture and others, I wouldn't limit the day of Christ to the rapture. I believe the judgment seat will immediately follow the rapture. But in any event, it's talking about the imminent return of Christ, not the day of the Lord. He says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, until the Lord comes back for his people. The Lord comes back for his bride. He says that that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus comes back. And then Philippians 1:10, same chapter, says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What is that? Well, when Christ comes back. And then Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. There's rejoice when Christ comes back and takes us home to heaven. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says that you may be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, Paul was saying, don't worry, you didn't miss the rapture. The day of Christ is at hand, but it hasn't come yet. So don't be shaken. Don't be shaken in mind, or be troubled, because you've heard that you missed the rapture. The day of Christ has already come. It hasn't come yet. Now, after the day of Christ, the rapture and the judgment seat, the day of the Lord will come. And Joel says in Joel chapter 1 verse 15, it will come like destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now this is obviously talking about the judgments of the tribulation period. If there's anyone here tonight and you're not familiar with some of these terms, day of the Lord, tribulation period, rapture, Battle of Armageddon, Millennial Kingdom, and so on. I'll try my best to define them tonight so we can understand where I'm going with this. I believe the next big event on God's calendar is the rapture. I believe the rapture is imminent. When I say the rapture is imminent, I mean the rapture could take place at any time. It could take place tonight. It could take place tomorrow. It could take place next week. When we say the rapture could take place at any time, we don't mean the rapture has to take place right now. We mean it could take place right now. It could take place 100 years from now. But the point is, there's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled between now and the rapture. Now some say, what about the temple being rebuilt? The temple, I believe, will be rebuilt. But that will take place after the rapture. Oh, if they start working on it now, that's fine with me. That won't interfere with any Bible prophecies. But what I'm trying to say is the temple does not have to be rebuilt before the rapture. But after the rapture is when Christ comes for his bride. When Christ comes for all genuine Christians, whether it be Baptist or other denominations, those are saved and born again. When Christ comes back, he's going to take us home to heaven. What a blessing that'll be. Amen. And then after the rapture, the Bible says there's going to be a time of trouble on earth. It's called the tribulation, or as Joel calls it, the day of the Lord, when there's going to be tremendous judgments. The Antichrist will come on the scene, and God is going to pour his wrath out upon this world. You read about it in the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments. It's going to be a terrible time. And God's going to pour his judgment and his wrath out upon this world because this world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Daniel's 70th week. And then the Bible says it'll culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. At the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will come back and he'll descend from heaven and he'll come back and he'll judge the wicked and he'll establish his kingdom and he'll rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now that's what we call the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, instead of this kingdom, and then he'll usher in a 1,000-year kingdom. And I heard Mr. Kennedy say on the radio, well, 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. Well, then what does 1,000 years mean if it doesn't mean 1,000 years, Mr. Kennedy? In fact, Revelation chapter 20, we see the term 1,000 years 6 times. How many times does God have to say it before somebody wants to believe it? I believe 1,000 years means 1,000 years. It doesn't mean 10 years or 25 years or 100 years, it means 1,000 years. And Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's what we're talking about tonight. This is God's prophetic program. But tonight we're going to focus on this term, Day of the Lord. Joel mentions it quite a few times as the theme of Joel's book. Now, last week we looked at the locust plague. And it was a frightening scene. All these locusts just devouring everything in sight. I mean, they'll go through a field and just eat everything, all vegetation, even eat up a tree. I mean, just wipe everything out. And I want to stress tonight that the locust plague was a foreshadowing of the future day of the Lord. It was a picture, or a type, if you will, of the coming day of the Lord. Now let's look at where we left off last week. Verse 15. Alas, for the day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Alas. Alas for the day means like, what a day. Joel is exclaiming, it's going to be a terrible day. A day of judgment. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, a day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. In other words, Joel says it's going to be a terrible time when God is going to judge this world because this world has rejected God. And so God is going to judge this world. So the term Day of the Lord refers to God's final intervention to punish Israel and the nations. Israel, because they rejected the Messiah, and the nations, because they have too. In fact, Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And of course, Jacob is Israel. Now, the prophet Joel used the locust plague of his day to illustrate the future judgment of Israel and the Gentile nations. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And then look at chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Now I heard Mr. Campy say on the radio that we're already in the tribulation period right now. Wow! Somehow I missed the sun and the moon being darkened. I didn't see the stars withdraw to shining. I missed that earth shaking like that. See, now Mr. Campy and others say, well, you don't got to take that so literally. I believe we ought to take it literally. Amen. God wants us to take the Bible literally. And watch out for people who say, well, don't take it so literally. Now the great surging armies gathered together at the Battle of Armageddon are going to be like the locusts of Joel's day that cover the land as far as the eye can see. So the locust was like a picture of the future day of the Lord when all these armies are going to convene together and they're all going to be gathered together at the Battle of Armageddon. And Joel sees these nations assembled in innumerable hosts in the Valley of Decision. You say, how do you know it's going to be a big crowd? Well, verse 14 of chapter 3 says, multitudes, multitudes. It's repeated for emphasis. Multitudes, multitudes, meaning there's going to be a great, large number of armies assembled in the Valley of Decision. By the way, I believe God is the one that's going to make the decisions. Some preachers preach multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Make your decision now. Are you going to be for Christ or against them? I believe by the time these folks convene together, they already made up their mind they're against Christ. It's going to be too late. God's the one who's going to decide. And I think it's going to be all over for them. The valley of decision refers to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. God's going to judge them. He's going to judge them all because of their unbelief, because of their rebelliousness, because of their sin, their wickedness. And then in verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. God says their wickedness is great, so he's going to judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision. This is a picture of the battle of Armageddon. And the locust plague was a foreshadowing of the future day of the Lord. The day of the Lord represents the full fruition and acme of man's rebellion under the Antichrist. I said earlier, when Christ comes for his own, and all the believers are gone, we're all going to be raptured away, then the devil's crowd's going to say, oh, good, we got rid of those troublemakers. Now let's really make some improvements around here. And then the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And they're going to say, that's the kind of leader we're looking for. That's the kind of leader we want. We'll follow him. He's got all the right answers. And he'll get some kind of peace treaty going with Israel and the Muslims. And he'll seem like a real man of peace. And he's going to deceive the multitudes. And he's going to deceive Israel too. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he'll sit in the temple and demand to be worshipped as if he was God. And then the Israel will realize they've been double-crossed. And he's going to be a man of peace, so he says, but he's really going to be the devil in human form. So the day of the Lord will come, and it's going to represent the full fruition and acme of man's wicked rebellion against God under the Antichrist. And Joel says in chapter 1, verse 15, it's going to be as a destruction from the Almighty. So let me see the locust plague was but a foreshadowing of the future day of the Lord. Secondly, I want to stress tonight, the locusts represent nations. The locusts represent nations. I think we can see that here tonight in Joel chapter 1, verse 6. Look in Joel chapter 1, verse 6. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number. Now, notice God calls Israel his land. God says, a nation is come upon my land, God's land, strong and without number. Now, without number means there's so many, nobody can count them. Of course, God knows how many there are. Again, the idea is multitudes in the Valley of Decision, a great innumerable armies, all gathered together. And notice, Joel calls them a nation in chapter 1, verse 6. A nation. These locusts represent nations. And look in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. He calls them a great people and a strong. They're people, not locusts now. The locust plague in Joel's day just illustrates and foreshadows the future day of the Lord when all these armies are going to swarm into the Valley of Decision on the field of Megiddo and the Battle of Armageddon, and God's going to judge them all there. And we see in Joel chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, we have a lament of the people. For example, look at verse 17. He says, the seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? This is a lament. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. There's a terrible locust plague which and followed that. That was followed by drought. And there was no food, no water. And there was a terrible time with the judgment of God. And then look at the cry and prayer of the prophet. The prophet Joel is praying in verse 19. O Lord, to thee will I cry. Now that was the prophet crying on behalf of the people and praying on behalf of the people. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Talking about the drought. The land was just burned up. And then he says, and the flame had burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up. No more water. No more water. And they're all dried up. And he says, and fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So we have here the prayer of Joel as he intercedes for the nation Israel. And Joel vividly describes a devastating locust plague, but Joel is looking beyond the devastating locust plague to the future day of the Lord. Now, As I was preparing this message tonight, I thought there's got to be something more for us tonight than just a picture of the judgment of God. If everybody in this room is saved, then we're all going to be out of here anyway before this happens. We'll be raptured out. What is God trying to teach us tonight? What lesson is there for us here tonight? Can God speak to us tonight? Well, there's many ways He can speak to us. He can certainly give us a burden to win people to Christ, because judgment is coming and worldly people have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what's coming around the bend. But beyond that, what else is God trying to tell us? I think here the Word of God is reminding us of our total dependence upon God. We are totally dependent upon God for everything. Here they have no water. Who sends the rain? God. He'll give us water. If you take so many things for granted, like water, right? That's good, right? But look here. Look here in verse 20. The rivers of water are dried up. What happened? They had no water. No water. You go home tonight, turn the faucet, dry. Okay, I'll go out in the back of the hose, dry. I'll go out of the ocean. The ocean's gone. We'll turn to blood. And the Bible says that in the book of Revelation. Yeah, sure. But this is an example. No water. God feeds us every day. We get no food, you know. Go home, refrigerator's empty. No food. I'll go down to the store. Store's all closed up. No more big sign. No more food left. I mean, we're dependent upon God for everything. We take this for granted, of course, right? Sure we do. He feeds us every day. He sends the rain. Why did Jesus tell us, when He instructed us how to pray, give us this day our daily bread? So we'd be reminded we depend upon God for our daily bread, isn't that? But we take that so lightly. And we don't think much about it. That's one of the things God taught me as I was preparing this message. How dependent upon God we are for everything. And yet we just don't think much about it. Americans are upset now. I think Americans have a right to be upset to a certain extent, because gas prices go way up. That affects people's budget, it affects a lot of things. Because when gas goes up, food goes up, right? Those truck drivers are going to raise their prices, they're going to pay more money for gas, and they pass them all to the consumers. It goes right down the line. Everything goes up. And that's a concern. But let's consider this tonight. If it were not for the blessings of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd have no gas at all. Never mind $4 a gallon. You could pay $10 a gallon if you couldn't get it, if it wasn't for God. We'd have no oil. No oil to heat our homes. We're going to be here before you know it. We no electricity, huh? No air conditioning, no food, no home to go home to, no shelter, no clothes to wear, no money, no job. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, we'd have none of these things. So we are totally dependent on God for everything. But we, like I said, we oftentimes take these things very lightly, especially unsaved people. They don't give it a second thought. If you go to a restaurant sometime, and you look around, you try to see if somebody prays and gets thanks for the food before they eat. If they do, it's rare, and they're probably born again believers. You go over to them and say, "You saved?" "Oh yeah, I don't know." Because you bowed your head and gave thanks for the food. Most people don't do that, isn't it? Sure they don't. Even some Christians don't. I heard about a little boy who was invited to his neighbor's house for a bite to eat. He was friends with the neighbor's son. And they sat down and eat, people started eating, didn't pray. He was waiting for somebody to give thanks for the food. And he said, "You just like my dog." He just digs right in too. And that's the way some people are. No, send them out ahead and give thanks to God for the food. Maybe there's somebody like that here tonight. Oh, no. If you have been guilty of that, maybe you better get it right now, right? Start giving thanks for your food. Now, most of the so-called necessities we have in America are luxuries, right? Sure they are. And these prophecies could be fulfilled very shortly. You say, how soon? Well, if the rapture was to take place tonight, these prophecies could take place right away. I mean, within days, weeks, months. They could. Because I believe after the rapture, the day the Lord's going to come. And these prophecies could be fulfilled. Look at Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. That can take place real soon. Chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, with that in mind, keep your place. Look at Revelation chapter 6. I don't have time to really expound Revelation 6 tonight, but Revelation 6 begins with our Lord opening the seals, the seal judgments. And the first seal is a white horse, and a rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. And then a second seal, the Antichrist sends war, takes peace away from the earth. The third seal is famine. Now, we can't really comprehend having famine here in America, but it could happen. And if I read my Bible right, it's going to happen. And then the fourth seal, we see verse 7, that's death and hell. And then the fifth seal, or the martyrs, those are who are put to death because of their faith in Christ. And then the sixth seal is very similar to what I just read in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, and Joel chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now keep that in mind, a great earthquake. And then in Joel chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, and utter his voice in Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And now, that's what it says now. Joel chapter 2 and, Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Joel 3:16. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. Now look also at Revelation 6 and verse 12. After the earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she shaketh of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island will be moved. Every island and mountain will move out of their places. Now, just think about it. Catskill Mountains, Pocono Mountains, Adirondacks, all start moving out of their places. And every island was moved. Hey, look, we're standing on an island tonight. You're sitting on an island tonight, Long Island. And what about Long Island started moving around? Or Manhattan Island. Manhattan Island and Long Island are bumping to each other. And Staten Island, right? A lot of islands around here. Because the Bible says here, every mountain and island will move out of the places. Now look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men. In other words, all the big shots. The high and mighty, the wealthy. And the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the day of the Lord. He calls it here the day of his wrath. Same thing as the day of the Lord. And notice, who will be able to stand? The obvious answer is no one. No one. So the day of grace is coming to an end. We're living in the day of grace. The dispensation of grace is winding down. And then it's going to be replaced by the day of his wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. So this is what we need to consider tonight. As I said, here in America, there's so much affluence and so much materialism. People don't give much thought about God, the blessings of God. Don't get thankful. They're not thankful for what they have. Always want more. Always complaining. But I think there's a day coming, and it could be soon, when Americans are going to take those big plasma TV sets and say, I'll trade you to set if you give me some water. Yeah. You got to believe it. Or they're going to have, there's somebody in a three-car garage, loaded up with cars. They'll say, you can have my car, just give me some groceries. Yeah. It's coming. And then they're going to maybe think about God, maybe. But you know what? Again, I don't want to sound pessimistic, but if I know my Bible, and I think I do, most of them still aren't going to get wrapped up. You say, why do you say that? Well, look at the book of Revelation again. Look at Revelation. Now look at chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And verse 20. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. The Bible says even though God is judging them, they still will not repent of their sin. And there are other scriptures like that in the book of Revelation 2. If you look at chapter 16, Revelation 16. Now, chapter 16 talks about the vial judgments. First comes the seal judgments, then comes the trumpet judgments, then comes the vial judgments. Then in chapter 16, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast that causes the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Can you imagine sinners gnawing their tongues for pain? They're in such agony and torment, they're gnawing their tongues for pain. Now look at verse 11. Now, when they were in such pain, and they know they're under the wrath of God, the judgment of God, do they need to repent and call on God? Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. Now look at verse 10, 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This is a very accurate picture of mankind. Of mankind. We were at the beach last Thursday night, and Brother Mitchell was preaching to the teenagers. And he mentioned on 9/11, he was on a different job than he's on now. He had a new job since then, but that was 6 years ago. But he was working on a certain place, that, and the boss said to him, "You're a Christian, please pray." And all the customers, and it was a store, a carpet store, said, and all the customers and all the employees all gathered around, and Brother Mitchell led in prayer. Now, do you think this could happen in a regular work day? No. Now, how long do you think that lasted for? I didn't get a chance to discuss it in any detail with them, but I'm sure within a few days they forgot all about that, right? Just like the Sunday after 9/11, this place was packed. I mean, I just had a hard time finding seats for people the Sunday after 9/11. But the following Sunday, there was a few empty seats. And then a couple of Sundays later, it was pretty much packed alone. But the first Sunday, it was jammed in there like sardines. You see, even when God is judging sinners, most sinners still will not give up. That's the sad part. And the day of the Lord is when God is going to judge this world. Just like the locust took everything from Israel, you know, we very well might lose everything right here in life as we draw closer to the day of the Lord. Well, I want to say this before I conclude tonight. The future day of the Lord is unparalleled in any age. There's nothing like it. If you look at Joel chapter 2, verse 2, look at the very end of Joel chapter 2, verse 2. He says, there hath not been ever the like. Joel says, never anything like this before. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, with that in mind, turn quickly to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, talking about the tribulation period, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, talking about Michael the archangel, which standeth for the children of thy people, by which Michael represents Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. That time of trouble that Daniel's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, is what we're talking about tonight, the tribulation, the day of the Lord. A time of trouble. Watch this. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people, whose people? Daniel's people, the Jewish people, that thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Of course, that's the Lamb's book of life. Amen. But notice, Daniel says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And then look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we already read about the darkening of the sun and the moon and stars in Joel 2:2 and other scriptures. And the shaking of the earth. And these are referred to throughout the Bible as signs preceding the second coming of Christ. Look at Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So these prophecies regarding the sun and moon and stars being darkened, we see that throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are signs preceding the second coming of Christ when he comes back at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. You know, the Jews often say, never again. And I know what they're talking about. They're saying, never will there be anything like the Holocaust. But you know what? If you read about the tribulation, it's going to be worse. Even worse than the Holocaust. So they're mistaken about that because they don't understand the Holocaust was terrible as it was. As horrible as it was, the tribulation will be even worse. Even worse. Now, in the book of Joel, the locust plague represented an invasion of a fierce army from the north. I didn't get into that tonight. I'm saving that for next time, maybe. But real quickly, Joel chapter 2, verse 20. Joel chapter 2, verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea. There are several clues here about this northern army. Notice, they're going to be driven with his face toward the east sea. They're going to be driven into a land barren and desolate. And notice, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up. It's going to be stinky. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Now, locusts normally would invade from the Arabian Desert, which is in the south. But here, this army comes from the north, because it's not, these aren't locusts now. Locusts were just a picture, foreshadowing these armies. But here we're told about the northern armies. And I believe the northern army, in one sense, refers to Assyria. If you look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, Assyria was right to the north of Israel, and they were enemies of Israel, frequently invading Israel. They took the northern kingdom into captivity. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send them against the hypocritical nations, and against the people of my wrath will I give them a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now notice, the Assyrian is called the rod of God's anger. Because God used the Assyrians like a rod, like a paddle, to spank Israel. And God says, I'm going to send the Assyrians against the hypocritical nation. Who's that? Israel. Now look also at Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. Zephaniah, not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 13. And he will stretch out his hand against the north. Remember, Assyria is right to the north. And destroy Assyria. And will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Now, having said that, I want to go a little further with this before I wrap it up tonight. In Bible prophecy, when we're talking about the end times, Assyria prefigures Russia and Russia's allies. And the Bible says Russia and her allies will invade Israel during the tribulation period. Now, I don't have time to really develop this tonight. We're running out of time, maybe next week. If you study Ezekiel chapter 38, and you study Ezekiel chapter 39, they talk about Russia coming down from the north and invading Israel. Also, Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end of what? The end of the tribulation. At the time of the end shall the king of the south, that's Egypt, push at him. But with the Antichrist, going to push at him. The Antichrist is described in verse 36 as the king. In verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. He's going to magnify himself above all and so on, so with the Antichrist. Verse 40, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, that's Egypt, and the king of the north, that's the king of the north again, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into also into the glorious land, that's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east, that's China, and out of the north, that's Russia, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away and make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That's Israel, Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now the defeat of this northern army, Russia, is described in Joel chapter 2, verse 20. And it's very similar to what we read in Daniel and also to Ezekiel. For example, real quickly, look at Ezekiel 39, verse 11. Ezekiel 39 and verse 11. Ezekiel 39, 11 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I'll give unto Gog," that's over Russia, "a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passages on the east of the sea." East of the sea. Remember what Joel said in chapter 2, verse 20. "I'll remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea." And then it says in Ezekiel 39, 11, "And it shall stop the noses of the passengers." Why is it going to stop the noses of the passengers? Because of the stink. It's going to smell so bad, it's going to stop the noses of the passengers. And I'll look also in Joel chapter 2, verse 20. "His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up." Now, this is a picture of the judgment of God upon this northern army, Russia. The prophecy about Russia invading Israel and being stopped by God. The other day, I'm sure most folks know about this, Russia invaded Georgia. Now, for you folks who don't watch the news much, not the state of Georgia down south, it's the country of Georgia, okay? Georgia was part of the Soviet Union. And then when they got their freedom, and now Russia invaded them, even though they are an independent, autonomous country, they were invaded by Russia. Now, when the Russians invade Israel, and I'm convinced they will, based on my understanding of Ezekiel 38 and 39, if you look at a map, they'll probably have to come down from the north through Turkey, and through Lebanon, and through Syria, and then into Israel. And from a logistical standpoint, Georgia is along the way. Can you think about that? You say, you're trying to say that this invasion of Georgia is setting the stage for Israel invading Israel? I'm saying, could be. Could be. Now, from a logistical point of view, Georgia's in the way for the flow of troops and supplies to get down from Russia into the Middle East. Now, Georgia is an ally of the United States, and Georgia has troops in Iraq. And now the Putin, the president of Russia, is upset because we're flying the troops out of there. Of course we should fly them out. They're an ally of ours. We should try to help them. Georgia decided to join the European Union, and Georgia agreed to allow the United States to build a missile defense system in their country. Now you think about that. That's another reason why I think Russia invaded Georgia. Because Georgia agreed to allow us to build a missile defense system in their territory. This missile defense system would obviously hinder Russia from invading Israel, because Israel is our ally. So this could be one of the reasons they invaded. We don't know. Russia also has major energy interests in Iran. If you follow the news, Russia and Iran are in cahoots together. And they have a great financial initiative and concern to stake there. And of course, Iran is an implacable foe of Israel and all Jews and of the United States also. Reports are out that Israel is threatening to attack Iran right now over Iran's nuclear weapons. In other words, they want to hit them hard before they develop the bomb. Because once Iran develops the bomb, they're going to aim it right towards Israel. And so Israel wants to have a preemptive strike to stop that. Now, of course, Israel's also sending the Mediterranean aid to Georgia to help them. Now, I believe these are interesting developments. And I'm going to say it again. I believe we could be about this close to the return of the Lord. I believe that. So what should we do in the meantime? Well, we're going to pray for our country. and we ought to try to win souls. Amen. And by the way, while we're praying, the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the Lord to come back, because there's going to be no peace in that country until Christ comes back. But there's no peace without the Prince of Peace. So to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. And Lord, as we read these prophecies, some seem so incredible and so amazing. And yet we do believe the Bible is the Word of God. We know all those prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ were so accurately fulfilled. We believe that all these prophecies regarding the second coming will likewise be accurately fulfilled. And so we are burdened to get the gospel out and to win souls, because we know time is running out. And help us to be a soul-winning church. And help us, Lord, also to trust you for everything. Lord, sometimes we are so self-dependent, we forget that we should be totally dependent on you for everything. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give a very simple invitation tonight. I'm going to say, Pastor, there's no doubt in my mind, I know the Lord's coming back, and I know I'm ready to meet him. I'm saved, I'm born again, and when Jesus comes back, I'm ready to meet him in the air. If you know for sure tonight you're saved and you're going to meet the Lord in the air, you know there's nothing about, no question about that, just raise your hand. You know for sure. Amen. Good to see hands go up all over the room. Okay, that's good. Now let me just ask the second question real quickly. How many say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure about that. I'm just not 100% sure if I'm saved. If the Lord was to come back tonight, I don't know if I'm going to go up to meet him in the air or if I'm going to be left behind. I'm just not 100% sure about that. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just lift your head up and say, please pray for me, Pastor. I'm not exactly sure about that. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you now. Is there anyone? We'll pray for you right now. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have some questions. I'm not 100% sure. I saw somebody looking up here. You just look up and raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Don't be shy. We can pray for you. Say, please pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anybody like that? Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray again. For anyone in this room who's not saved, that you'll save them before they leave this room tonight. And we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for blessing us in so many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.